Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. I'll destroy that before it's over with. And Psalm 105. This is a life of someone you're real familiar with, most likely if you're a Bible reader or been around church very long. And there's different ways to look at the life of this fellow. I don't know about you, but biographies can be a great help to you. One of the things about biographies as a Christian is it puts things back into a different perspective. There's not necessarily a promise of inspiration or even reality with the life of someone that's, say, not following Jesus Christ or not giving him the glory or not claiming him as their guide and leader. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're not following him, your life is kind of random chance. It really is. Now, we know that God still exercises providence over people when they don't know it. They don't know it at all. But, you know, one of the favorite words of the world is luck and chance and fortune and those sort of things. But for a Christian, it's totally different. Because even if you were, say, out there lost and God was trying to guide your path, when you get saved and come to God, when you're a follower in the Old Testament, a believer and a follower of the Lord, there's a whole different sense to it because he definitely has a basic plan for your life. There's no doubt about it. And, you know, sometimes you read the life of Joseph and you think of what? Romans 8:28. Because we think all things work together for good to them love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But tonight, for a few minutes, this afternoon, I want to talk about Joseph's life. And I just really impressed about it all afternoon from this point, the providence of God. Because something happens early in the life of Joseph that is different than a lot of times we remember. We just have to review it and remind ourselves about it. Because look at Psalm 105. Psalm 105 gives us a statement about what was happening in the life of Joseph the whole time. And I think there's a sense in which the world talks about destiny, okay? And the world talks about people of destiny and teams of destiny and all that kind of stuff. Well, there's definitely, as a child of God, we have every right to believe that God has a plan. Then there's no life too insignificant for him. And especially if I will hand him the reins to it, the active reins. There's two kinds of submission. There's active and passive. If we sat a chair here and we said to someone, sit in the chair and we're going to carry you outside, and they did, that's a passive submission. But if you stood them there and said, go outside, and they did it under their own free will, that's active submission. Active submission is what a soldier practices, okay? And so we as Christians are given a free will and human beings, and so we have a free will, and yet God will do some things that are beyond our power sometimes. So in Psalm 105, it says this. He starts off down through there talking about God's people in the Old Testament. He says there, when they were few, Verse 12, when they were but a few, men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. And you think about us as believers, Bible-believing Christians. You know, the Corps says, you know, the proud, the few, the Marines. And the SEALs have another phrase we won't worry about, but, you know, they call themselves the darn few, only a little bit more expressive. And so a young fellow, young preacher in New Mexico, he and I follow these military guys all the time. I said, well, we're the very few. And so he's got us a cap made up, you know, and he's supposed to be sending it to me, and it's got a thing on there. I told him, I said, SOC, Soldiers of the Cross, SOC, very few, and then the verse. We're very few. We're very few. I mean, if you took the population of this city, if you took the population of a big city, if you took the population of almost anywhere on the face of the earth, we're very few. But does that mean we have to worry about it? No, absolutely not. Why? We're strangers in it. And they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another. He suffered no man to do them wrong. He reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. Let me say this. There's many times in which, in order for a Christian to have an impact, to have an influence, to make a change on the things around him, he may have to break something. Not that person. He may have to break our society for us to get the gospel into some of these people. He may have to come and literally call for a famine. That's what he did in Egypt. And let's read about this man. Who's it talking about? It's obviously talking about Joseph. We're going to look. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. So, while it's true, and we all have, and I have, applied Romans 8:28 to Joseph's life, his life wasn't just, it went wrong and God made something good out of it. He sent Joseph to Egypt. Joseph was a man on a mission and he didn't know it. That's profound in that book now. He sent him to Egypt. When it all came down, and we'll look at it later, he said to them, they're worried about him retaliating after the old man dies, and he says, look, you meant it for evil. Joseph wasn't into all this psychology stuff. He understood forgiveness. He said, you meant it for evil, boys. But, he said, God meant it for good. My Bible tells me he sent Joseph down there. Now, God had other ways he could have sent Joseph. Those brothers didn't need to do what they did. You need to understand that. Those brothers didn't need to be the deceivers and all this stuff to their brother. They didn't need to do that. God had other ways. The Jews didn't have to call for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. If they had tried to crown him, somebody else would have killed him. They didn't have to. Now they did. God foresaw it. Now watch. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house, ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure, to teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came in Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he increased his people greatly, made them stronger than their enemies. How'd he do it? He sent Joseph. You know what he sent him in? A slave train. He sent him in chains. He sent him in irons. And to come back to Genesis 37, let's take a brief walk through this guy's life. An introduction, I'd say it was a planned life. It was a puzzling life. It was a providential life. Actually, I want to do something if you be patient with me. Psalms. It's a good book of Psalms. There's a couple words in your Bible. One of them is the word prevent. We usually think of prevent as in stopping something. But even our use of the word that way, the word prevent, Psalm 59. Prevent, if you'll look at the word, is pre-event. It's to do something before the event. So preventive medicine is doing something before something goes wrong. Okay? So prevention is the idea of going ahead and doing something. And so in your King James Bible, there's not a thing that needs changing in the whole Bible. There's not a word that needs changing. There's nothing. We need to get a little tiny bit of good old-fashioned English education in us. But we can do so by reading this book. But this book teaches us. Look at Psalm 59. Psalm 59 with me in verse 10. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. You know what he's saying? God will go before me. God will get there before me. 1 Thessalonians 4, we shall not what them? That we don't go before them. They go before us. And they, off we go. Look across to Psalm, go to the left a little bit, Psalm 21. So the idea there is that God goes before us. Psalm 21, verse 2, thou, speaking of the king, hast given him his heart's desire, hast not withholden the request of his lips, Selah, for thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. God is ahead of us waiting with a blessing. He knows what's ahead. He walks ahead of you. He is your point man. He checks it out before he sends you. And when you get there, he'll be waiting. You know, somebody went through a pretty tough trial recently. And they got into a situation, and they're sitting there, and it looked like the whole thing was going to pieces. And they reminded themselves, God was here before I came in this room today. God has already won this thing. And said, the peace of God came in. And in about 30 minutes, he had already won it. He won it. But Joseph, if anybody looked like he had a charmed life going, it was Joseph. In Genesis 37, he's his father's favorite son. He was designated as the favorite son. I mean, his designation was Joseph was loved. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, verse 3. If anybody should have looked like they had a charmed life going, it was Joseph. He had his coat of many colors. He was his daddy's favorite. He was daddy's right hand. In the passage we're about to read, he's 17 years old. I mean, everything is going just fine. Let me say something to you. I believe with all my heart, Christians are as guilty as everybody else of deciding what life should be like and then getting all bent out of shape when it's not that way. If you had 12 boys, you're going to favor one of them. Good night alive. And you're going to favor the one who gives you the least trouble. Amen. Right? Joseph was just no trouble to his daddy. His daddy said, go do it. He did it. His daddy says, what are your brothers up to? He told him. You said he was a snitch. What are you, in the mafia or something? When you tell the truth and you're helping your brother stay out of trouble, that ain't being no snitch. That's how we used to talk before I got saved on the racetrack. Amen. You know, over in Australia, they daubed him in. Daubing is when they take a sheep and they want to mark it. They got this little thing in a bucket. And if that sheep's supposed to be called out, they daub him. Guess what he's about to become? Mutton. That's when the sheep gives a one-time offering. You know, the pig and the sheep went into the restaurant business, and the chicken and the pig went into the restaurant business. The chicken said, I think we should serve ham and eggs. The pig said, for you, that would be a contribution. For me, that would be a sacrifice. Yeah. His brothers didn't like him. That's their business. But Joseph's designation was a favorite son. I mean, if anybody... Let's take Joseph. Let's take Job. God is bragging on Job. Now, I want God to brag on me. But boy, it could sure cost you, couldn't it? But guess what? It only cost him for a little while, this life. Now, I don't think God is going to brag on me, but I'd love Hebrews where he says he's not ashamed to be called their God. Whew. Talking about jazz you up, buddy. That'll do it. That'll put a spring in your step. My God is not ashamed to be called, for him to be called my God. And then let's look at chapter 37, verse 5, his dreams. Joseph's dreams. I've heard a lot of comments, and everybody's allowed their opinion, so I'm going to give you mine. Amen. My opinion is, Joseph needed to tell his dream. Here's why. If Joseph had not told his dream, we would not know that it came to pass. You know, people say, oh, he shouldn't have done that. It turned his brothers. It was his brother's rotten attitude that turned them against him. Come on, let's take accountability of ourselves. The kid comes and tells a dream, the snotty-nosed 17-year-old. So what? I think they had a sneaking suspicion God won't do it. Because Joseph's living clean. Joseph's walking straight. I mean, when he goes to find his brothers, they're not where they're supposed to be. You know why they're in Dothan? You go read your Bible, they were in Dothan up to no good. Because there was some bad stuff in Dothan for those boys to get into. And so when he shows up, they're like, here he comes again. He's going to tell Dad again. And so Joseph's dreams, you say, what about them? They were from God. They were free for him to tell, and they were found to be true in the end. He needed to tell his dream. A couple reasons why. One is, because now we know how a man can live. Listen, 17 years old. He's 30 when he comes before Pharaoh. If it happened right around 17, that's how many years? 13. Remember that number in your Bible? Right? 13 years. It was so hard, it knocked the dreams out of him. He named his two boys Forgetting and Starting Over, basically. That's not the Hebrew, but that's close, okay? And then it's 9 years before he sees his brothers. 7 years of plenty, 2 years of bad. So he's 39. 3 times 13. Number of books of the Old Testament. Then Jesus comes. I mean, the Bible's amazing. But lest we get distracted or interrupt ourselves and because of this book, Lord, don't let the book get in the way of this. 37 verse 15, look at it. A certain man found him. Behold, he was wandering in the field. The man said, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Not only his designation as a favored son, not only his dreams, but his dutiful nature. Joseph was obeying his daddy. Joseph wasn't a busybody. He wasn't holier than thou, but he was obeying his daddy. Now, I'm trying to sow these things in your mind for this reason. I don't know about you, but I am one of those guys that I need a connection on a daily basis to God, to what the Lord's doing. I need a connection. I can't get by without it. You do what you want. I could never be a religious guy. I'd just wash out quick. You know, you go to church, you get a little fix, you go all week, you do it. It would not work for me. Might work for you. I just couldn't do it. It's got to be real. If it's not real, I don't want it. And sometimes, I don't know how tough a life you've been through, but sometimes when life is at its toughest and it's at its hardest, I need something to tell me that if I'll just keep doing right and keep doing right and keep doing right, it'll be okay with God, whatever. And I get this from Joseph. Joseph was dutiful. He had a dutiful nature about him. And later on, this thing will serve him well with God. And then fourthly, Joseph had his Dothan disaster. Look at verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. I don't know about you, but that is a kind of a serious solution to a sibling issue. What do you say? Wouldn't you say Cain took it a little too far? And these boys, they're trying to slay him. And only by God's magnificent grace does he do this. They said, come now, therefore, and let us slay him. So his Dothan disaster is, they just take, and their bitterness takes root. And let me tell you what I learned here. You cannot let bitterness take root. You have to do whatever it takes to cut it off before it takes root. You know why we plow ourselves up with this book every day? You know why we let preaching plow us up? You know why you go between those rows and you cultivate? You know why they do it? To keep it from taking root. Because if it takes root, many be defiled. These boys had let it taken root. They had watered each other's root of bitterness, and it has sprung up into full fruit. And now they're going to try to kill their brother, but whatever they do, they're going to get rid of him. His Dothan disaster. Now, would you say that now his life doesn't look like a charmed life? Favorite son, everything going great, minding his own business, doing dutiful. Remember what Bob Jones Sr. said? He said, you'll never do right and get away with it. Memorize that. It's the truth. You want to get it in the neck? Do right. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Cheer up, it'll get worse. Absolutely, no doubt about it. But then we have Joseph's delivery into Egypt. Now it's getting serious. Man, if you were reading one of these things, you wouldn't be able to put it down. I mean, I don't know how many times I've read it. I like to sit down and just read this story. Partly because it has a good ending, that helps. Because when you're right in the middle of it, you're like, you know, it can look pretty dark. It looks pretty deadly here. I mean, this is bad. This boy's going down into Egypt. In verse 28, then there passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. You know, that's a verse. That's a sentence. You know what it means? He's a slave now. He's down to probably a loincloth, and he's bound, and he's in there. And, I mean, you think a locker room is bad? You should have been in that slave train. Here's this boy with his nice coat and probably took his shower like his dad said, maybe washed behind his ears like mama said, and now he's in with these guys. And his masters alone wouldn't have been very much fun to be around. These Midianites, hallelujah. His whole life has crashed, man, and burned. I bet he wished the Lord would just let him kill him instead of this. So he goes down in there. And you and I may have a Dothan. You may have a Dothan where somebody sells you out. Oh, yeah. You may have a Dothan when a brother or a sister, you know, like a Christian, sells you out. What are you going to do? You going to chuck it in? You going to get mad at God? He didn't do it. Well, he allowed it. Well, hang on. We're not done with the story yet. They don't judge apples in May. Amen. Hallelujah. So he has his Dothan disaster. And then he has his dispensation of grace. So here we are. We're in suspense. We're reading along chapter 39. 38 is a little parenthetical disaster in Israel's life. And chapter 39, he's brought down to Egypt and Potiphar buys him. Okay? Now, Joseph, look at verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. Ah, here's that charmed life. Amen. And he was a prosperous man. Now, he's a day slave, okay? But that's a whole lot better than a chained one. He's a household servant. But guess what he does? He prospers. The Lord's with him, verse 3. And Joseph found grace in verse 4. He's got this dispensation of grace going on, man. I mean, I bet his hopes were up, wouldn't you? He's living right. He's doing right. He's been praying all the time. You can tell by his story, this guy did not give up on God. He wasn't living for some hope or vision. By now, he doesn't care if anybody bows down to him. He just is happy he's in the house and not in prison chain somewhere. Right? Well, they say like playing rock hockey, okay? And so here he is, and he's doing great. And then this stinking woman decides to put a move on him. But he stays clean. Now, I want you to picture this with me for a minute. Here he is. He's going in doing his stuff. Big dog's gone. He's faithful. He trusts him with everything. And then she decides to do this Egyptian thing. Okay? This worldly Egyptian thing. And she just keeps on. And then one day she pushes it to the point that he has to flee and leave his coat behind. Now, I know what he's thinking when he runs out of there. He's thinking, whew. That was close. He's thinking he did the right thing. He's thinking, wow, that could have ruined everything. And guess what? It did. His getting away ruined everything. You ever thought of that? He did the right thing. And hell hath no fury like Potiphar's wife scorned. Amen. And so he goes from his dispensation of grace to his defamation. And here he is back in his room. I see it. He's back in his room and he's thinking, he's like, Lord, thank you so much. Help me resist that temptation. Sure, I'm glad I got out of there. And boom, the door's open and here comes the big dog. And he's got two guys behind him. And he has a discussion with him. And we'll leave it in an Egyptian. And guess where he winds up? He winds up in a dungeon. He had just got his hopes up. He had just got where he's back on his feet, as we would say. He's just got a little momentum going. He's just like, Lord, I'm so thankful for this. This dispensation of grace. Lord, so thankful you put me back on my feet. Lord, I'm so thankful. I so appreciate you. Bam! Back in the dungeon again. Had he done anything to deserve it? In fact, he did the opposite. And he got it right in the nose. So here he is, down in the dungeon. Well, chapter 39, verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. Now, don't you know by now it's a little harder to feel like the Lord's with you? Isn't it? But he was. And I want to tell you something. You've got to sometimes work at it to see it, but it is essential in your life that in these kind of times, you stop and see God's hand so you don't quit on Him. You understand me? It's essential. The Lord, you say, I don't think the Lord would be, how could you feel like the Lord was with Him? He showed Him mercy, gave Him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So now, He's looking after everything in the prison. And in chapter 40, He's the servant to this butler and this baker that are put in there. And so he comes in there, and he's helping them, and they have a dream. And so here he is, he's down in the dungeon. You say, did he want out? Oh, yeah. Long and short of it is this. You look in this chapter 40, amazingly, of course, the number of testing. Joseph's about to get tested. Because what was it God gave him in the beginning? Gave him dreams, right? And so here's two guys, and they have a dream. And Joseph says to them, he asked, Joseph came in, look, verse 6 in the morning, looked upon them. Behold, they were sad. They were more sad than usual. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, yeah, I know how that goes. I had a couple of those a long time ago, but I had that beat out of me. But he didn't, did he? You know why? There's one thing this guy did. He stayed with God. He had no understanding. He had no light. He had no light at the end of the tunnel. You remember what, you know how you've heard him say? The only thing worse than a light at the end of the tunnel is when you find out it's an oncoming train, right? He had no light at the tunnel. He had nothing. He had no visible hope. He had God. But boy, when you got God, you got everything. And so he says, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told him his, and he interpreted. He said, well, you're gonna get delivered. And then the baker assumed he was going to get a good one, and he said, you're going to get killed. Now, you know what I see in here? I see a faithfulness here by this guy. He just told it like it was. Here he had no other reason to. And after he did that, look what he says in verse 15. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the, look at it, dungeon. He's not like one of these guys that goes to prison, you know, and is working on his golf game till he gets out. He's in a dungeon. He's in a dungeon. And he wanted out of there. Now watch. He wasn't trying to get away from God. He wasn't bitter. It's okay. Listen to me, Christian. It's okay to want out of the dungeon. It's okay. It's okay to lay on your face and say, God, if you're good, I sure would like out of this. I sure wish you'd get me out of this dungeon, Lord. But what he didn't do was sell God out. So he's in the dungeon. But then I want to look at Joseph's delay. Look at chapter 41. It came to the pass at the end of 2 full years. You ever had something take 2 years? Other than this message? No. You ever had something to take 2 years? 2 years is a long time, isn't it? Right? It's a long time. And Joseph, I really believe, I picture this as much as I... And here's what happens. Joseph interprets their dreams. He knows one guy's going to live, one guy's going to die. So he's not expecting the guy that dies to remember him. But he's like, I got a good chance here. I mean, I just told this guy and delivered him. And he says to him, look what he says. He says, remember me. Remember me. Remember me. But guess what? He forgot him. And I think for a little while of that 2 years, that door would open. Somebody coming in from the outside. And Joseph might be thinking to himself, I bet he told him about me. Man, after about 2 months or 3 months or 6 months, that wasn't his hope anymore. But I'm going to tell you what was his hope. It was God Almighty stayed his hope. 2 full years. I'm going to tell you something. A day can feel like a long time. And you go ahead and string. You heard the guy said, Mama said there'd be days like this. She just didn't tell me I'd string so many together. And I'm telling you, it says 2 full years. But see, God had a plan. The plan wasn't about Joseph. The plan, he wasn't doing it to make Joseph better. He wasn't doing it to build him up. He wasn't doing it to perfect him. He was doing it to save his brothers and his daddy and eventually a nation. He sent a man before them. Think about that. Think about what a person could go through and it be the plan of God. But I want to tell you that God was there ahead of him, preventing him. He was preventing him because here is he in the dungeon and then this guy has his dream. And basically he dreams and nobody can figure the thing out. And I heard a preacher say one time, the miracle is that no one interpreted it. And I felt like getting up, I didn't. I felt like getting the service and pouring a glass of water on his pulpit on his head. Because the only way you know what that means is we got the interpretation from him. You could sit around all day and never get what that meant. But I want you to get this. They're all talking, and then the chief butler, verse 9, look at it. He said, chapter 41, I do remember my faults this day. And he tells the story. They go get him. He cleans, shaves up, cleans up. Now watch. 13 years. And in a moment of time, he's ready to hear from God. He couldn't have been backsliding. Somehow, the best he knew, he stayed in touch with God. He kept his heart clean. He kept his mind clean. He kept his motive clean. You say, did he think he had to work at it? I think it was the greatest amount of work any man ever put into a life. But he did it. And in a moment of time, he walks in, back all straight. I mean, not a bad attitude about him, not a bitter bone in his body. He's ready to, all of a sudden, after 13 years, he's ready to what? Do God's work again. That's why God sent him. That's why he didn't send one of his snotty-nosed brothers. He sent him. And so Joseph comes in. Now here, he didn't just interpret a dream. He predicted the weather and the crops for 14 years. He could have made a fortune in these days. Amen. So Joseph's declaration before Pharaoh. He predicts 14 years of weather. And then he lays out the whole plan for him. Says, here's what'll do it. You ever wonder where he got those exact numbers from? I mean, those numbers had to be predicated upon the amount of crop you were going to get. Right, brother? He had to be predicated upon this is going to be this crop, and this is going to be this. This is going to be this year. This is going to be the consumption. You put this aside this much for 7 years. You're going to be able to dole out this much, and you're going to get through the 14 years, and then the next crop will come in. Man, that is some kind of ciphering. Amen. And like that, he does it. Did he do it? Did he know he wasn't doing it? Yeah. He knew who was doing it. And a boy got in touch with heaven after 13 years. But then, the most amazing thing of it is Joseph's dead desire gets resurrected. It is so dead, he's forgotten it. Pharaoh gives him a wife. They start. They got kiddos, two boys. He's just doing his job. Now, you remember he had a dream? Look over at chapter 42. Go to chapter 42 with me, please. In verse 1, Jacob says, there's corn in Egypt. I guess we got to get it. Verse 6, Joseph was governor over the land, and he it was that sold all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came and what? Bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them. What went through his mind after 39 years of life, after 22 years since he saw his brothers? 22 years, approximately. And he's standing there, and he looks down, and the Holy Ghost taps him on the back of the head and says, hey, numbskull, do you remember that? And he's like, oh, my goodness. There's them sheaves. There's them stars. Lord, I'd never forgotten you, but I had forgotten the dream. Lord, I'd given up on that. That wouldn't have offended God. He's like, yeah, I kind of beat that out of you, didn't I, Joe? But I knew I could trust you. I knew I could send you on a mission. I knew I could send you in this path, and that no matter what everybody else did, when I needed you, you'd be right there waiting to say, yes, sir, I'm here, present and accounted for, ready to go. And I get such a kick out of watching this thing. Later, all the brothers come together, you know, over there in chapter 43, and they bow. And so here he is at 39. I mean, they had been buried out of his sight, out of his mind. But the one thing Joseph had done was he had stayed with God. Now, it may not have that effect upon you, but this story has helped me through a whole lot of days. You ever hear that hymn where it says that when the days are dreary and the long nights weary, I know my Savior cares. Maybe you don't have dreary days. Maybe you don't have weary nights. But I've had enough of them. I have totally lost count of them. But I tell you one thing. I'm going to tell you with that hymn. He cares. And it doesn't matter how long it takes. If it takes a lifetime, it would be worth it to be ready if it was for one moment of service to God Almighty. It would be ready if it was just you went years and you're 22 years. 22 years, man. Get this. And he said, Joseph? Yes, sir. I'm ready, sir. We've been in fellowship, haven't we, Joseph? Yes, sir. You've been talking to me every day, haven't you, Joseph? Yes, sir. You never got bitter at me, did you, Joseph? No, sir. You're not even bitter at your brothers, are you? No, sir. I had to take the axe. I had to take that sword and cut that stuff up a few times, Lord. I know that. I know that, Joseph. And Lord, it wasn't right what that lady did up there. I know, Joseph. But I sent you. I sent you. And he got out the other side and he said, you meant it for evil, boys. But God meant it for good. Don't worry about it. I'm going to tell you what I know in my heart. I know in my heart that one of these days, it's all going to be over. And like a bunch of soldiers, we're going to come walking up to heaven's door. And our fatigues, rightly named, are going to be that. We're going to take our old worn-out packs, and we're going to lay them down, and we're going to get to lay our weapons at the door. We get to check them at the door. In wartime, when men come back, the first thing they do is they get their bullets, and then they get their beans, and then they get their Band-Aids. But we're going to be able to check all that stuff, and we're going to walk in there. And that load is going to be off. No more ridges worn in our shoulders from carrying these loads. No more buckled knees from carrying 65 pounds on our back and all the ammo. We're not even going to have to check to see if we've got anything anymore. Loud noises aren't going to scare us anymore. Noises in the middle of the night aren't going to scare us anymore. But more than that, we're not even going to care. I don't think we are about the scruffs we had with the brethren. We're just all going to be so glad we're there. We're liable to be pinching and shouting and saying, we're here, we're here, we're here. We made it. It's over. It's done. Boy, you talk about a V-Day. Whew! And Joseph said, I think I'll just enjoy that ahead of time, boys. Don't worry about it. And I'll tell you something. One of the best things we could learn to do as believers is live like Joseph. Take some part of his life each day. Take these parts of his life. That's just simple. I know that. But there's been many a day when something happened. I was like, Lord, Joseph did this. What did he do? Da, 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 bang. Okay, Lord, that's how I'll get through today. Maybe you don't need that. I got to have something that's real. If it's fake, I don't want it. I don't want fake anything. I want it real. And my God is real. Your God is real. And I believe it's on my heart. God has a plan for your life, just like Joseph. Whatever you're doing as a church member, as a man, as a woman, teenager, whatever it is, every single day he has, and he's looking, and he has something for us to be ready for. The greatest ability is availability. Let's pray. Father, it's a simple thing you put on my heart, but I know what it's done for me. I'm so thankful for Joseph, Lord. I wouldn't have put him through it, but I sure am thankful he went through it. And many of the Bible characters. But I am so thankful, Lord, that we can see that you could have an actual plan and this fellow's life was blessed. Lord, If anybody was going to have a charmed life, it was Joseph's father. And I am so thankful to know that even that can be the path that he trod. We do believe in Romans 8:28, Father. But maybe right now, help somebody to realize that maybe it wasn't just 8:28. Maybe it wasn't just a train wreck and they lived through it. Maybe you knew about it all along and you sent them beforehand. Some people here may have gone through, you know, trouble, death of a loved one, different things, Lord. You said we would comfort, in 2 Corinthians 1, those who need comfort with the comfort wherewith we've been comforted. And if we hadn't needed comfort, how could we? We would have had to get it from you so we could give it to someone else. And so, Father, whatever it is you want to do in the lives of these believers, Lord, this is a great group of people to communicate with, but I pray for them right now. I pray that you take these thoughts and maybe you'd use some of them this week. Help them to remember Joseph. Help them to remember that you might actually be sending them ahead of something. But when they get there, you'll be there. You're ahead of them. And just like that testimony, we get into that room, we get into that place of need, you've already won. Honor yourself, Lord, in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, preacher.